Hello, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. We're coming into one of the most solemn times of the year. I usually spend Easter week, the week that precedes Easter and the resurrection morning, much in prayer and much in the Word of God. And I've done that for many years. In the last few years, I've not been quite so intense in what I've done, but it's a beautiful thing to spend time with the Lord. And for me, this is the most precious time of the year. And we as Christians, as saints, we celebrate resurrection. I don't know what Easter means to you. We read in the fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles how that Herod, after he had killed John's brother, he saw that it pleased the Jews to kill the leading light in the Christian church, and so he arrested Peter and put him in prison, expecting and intending to bring Peter out after Easter to kill Peter, execute him. The Lord had a different plan in mind. Peter literally walked out of the prison, even though he was chained to soldiers inside the prison. And he walked out, and the soldiers didn't know he'd gone, and he went through the various areas of the prison guards and out into the street and came to the house where they were praying for him and praying for his release, I suppose. And they were so surprised that he was released. I don't know why. We don't expect God to answer prayer. But even in the days in which they lived, they knew it was right to pray for the release and the joy of the Lord to be restored to his heart. But they didn't think God was going to intervene and do very much. And yet, that is exactly what they expected God to do. I want to share with you some things that are around Easter. Now, the word Easter only appears in that one place in the King James Version. In the New King James Version, it's been omitted, and I think it was rightly omitted, although it shocked me to discover that it had been omitted. It's an interesting thing, because we find that Easter is a pagan thing. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do any more than the calendar of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Protestants in this country have adopted, apparently. We get into a terrific discussion here. What day was it that Jesus was crucified? Well, Good Friday is barely Good Friday. I don't quite understand why they called Friday good according to the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. It's the day upon which Jesus was crucified. Though that brought good, it was the most terrifying experience for those that experienced watching Jesus die, and for the Lord Jesus who suffered for the sins of the world. It must have been an excruciating experience, when we know it was from the scriptures that we read and continually look at. But we have made Easter something that we look forward to. I don't know, for instance, how in the world we can expect eggs to have bunnies pop out of them. Even a child knows that eggs are for chickens. The embryo of a chicken is what we actually fry or scramble and put on our plates for breakfast any morning of the week. And we enjoy eating that egg. To say that an egg came along and a rabbit popped out, I think is pure Americanism. I can't think of anything else. I don't know where it came from, but it's kind of foolish. Rabbits don't come from eggs. So let's look at this and let's understand what we do at Easter. Now, I don't want to spoil the fun of children on the president's lawn looking for eggs that are hidden under hedges or wherever they hide them. I don't want to cause people in your community or your household to get all upset over the fact that, oh, well, there's a Christian beating a drum and it's sort of silly. We just do this because this is what we do at Easter. We paint the eggs in funny colours. The children collect them and it's fun for the children. It's for the children anyway, isn't it? That's the sort of expression that will come from what I'm about to say if we're not very careful. I hope I'm being careful enough to cause you to question this egg business. If you go back, the word Easter comes from the word Esther, and you'll find that Easter is a pagan holiday. And it was that, and this is the story behind it in brevity, an egg was washed up on the seashore. It was a very large egg. The birds cuddled it with their feathers until it broke open, and out of the egg came Venus, who is the goddess of fertility. And that's what we're celebrating when we're messing around with eggs. And I'm saying to every Christian, to every saint, every person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, surely this isn't quite correct. Maybe it's not correct at all. Surely we should look at this very, very carefully. I believe that we should be so careful, and here's the reason. We take into our homes all sorts of idols. Now, I like sculpturing, and I like to go to museums and art classes and art schools, wherever there's an exhibition of beautiful statuary. I really enjoy looking at that. The Michelangelos, Leonardo da Vinci's of this world have created some magnificent images. But we best be very careful what we take into our homes. This is a true story that I was told some years back that a fellow started a young people's camp up on the edge of the Yukon and Alaska. As he opened this up, the teenagers went there. But the first year of the camp, nobody was converted. The second year, nobody was converted. The third year, nobody was converted. The fourth year, he had a missionary there as the main speaker, and he said, you know, for 3 years we've not seen a conversion. Well, the missionary leaned back in his chair and looked him square in the eye, and he said, you've got a lovely camp here. But as I came into the camp, I discovered on each side of the entrance you had a totem pole. Yeah. Yeah, he said, I had them specially made by the Inuit Indians up here, and they made them just for me, and they put them up there. When I got into the middle of the camp, said the missionary, there is this bigger totem pole. Oh, yes, that's where we sing songs round the totem pole. The missionary then challenged the man and said, do you know what you've done? You have brought evil spirits, spirits that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, into this camp. Now, the man that built the camp was absolutely mortified. He tore down the totem poles, and by the end of the fourth year, they had conversions. And ever since then, they've had conversions in their camp. God was teaching a lesson. Idol worship is strong even today. Very strong. Or maybe I should have said, especially today. But it's covered over. In the medieval times, Satan was depicted as somebody that was painted red with a long tail that had sort of a sharp point to it, rather like an arrowhead, and horns growing out of his own head, a lot of hair and a pointed beard, rather like Colonel Sanders, only with a twist to it, a twisted moustache that curled up at the corners. So it was a fun thing. And people saw this image come upon the theatre stage, and they all knew that that was the devil and he was tempting. Even in Shakespeare's time, they were still doing this in medieval England, or in England that had grown out of the medieval time, and they were still cheering the devil on. And that was so that Satan would confuse people. And he would say, you know, I'm not really a person. It's just the imagination of somebody's mind. Well, we come into the scriptures and we read all sorts of things. But if you go into the 44th chapter of Isaiah, God is warning, and he is warning the people. He talks of all sorts of things. But the one thing he says, and this is in verse 19 of that chapter, none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, and I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lion in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And God is talking about what has gone on. If you back up into verse 10, the question that God is asking through Isaiah, who hath formed a god or a molten or craven image, that it is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with the planes. He maketh it out of the compass, and marketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and oak, which he strengtheneth for himself from among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. For then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshippeth it. He maketh it a craven image, and falleth down unto it, and burneth part thereof in the fire. Now, you can go on reading all this chapter and other chapters of the scripture, and you will find that there was a story. It's a terrific story of how the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the house of Dagon. Now, Dagon was the god of the Philistines, and it was left in the house of Dagon. And in the morning, when the people went to worship Dagon, the image of Dagon was smashed. It had fallen to the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they put it back up, and they repaired it quickly. And the next morning, the same thing had happened. And they realized that God, who is holy, was represented through the Ark of the Covenant, and they took the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Dagon. Images fall down before God. Idols are not there to worship. When we break open the eggs and we find the eggs and we play with eggs and we say that Easter bunnies are running all over the place, that's a load of nonsense, really. And we need to be careful as Christians, as saints of the Lord, not to allow an idol worship to come into our understanding of Jesus. Now, I would rather that we said, not that we celebrate Good Friday, not that we celebrate the resurrection, but that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's always been an interest to me to discover how it was that we allowed 4 days for the Easter celebrations in Britain, so we had a holiday on the Monday, the day of resurrection, and we didn't try to cram it into Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, because it doesn't work. You can't get Jesus as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. You can't get that between Friday, 6 o'clock, the next day started 6 o'clock in the evening and went through to 6 o'clock the following evening and all those things. I've done the math. I've read the volumes. I've listened to the people talking and trying to sell the idea that somehow between Good Friday and Sunday, somehow, that's Easter. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not believe in Easter. I believe it is a time when we remember that Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, that Jesus Christ died so that we might be forgiven, that his blood was poured out, that we might be washed whiter than snow. I believe that happened at that time of year. But it was not the time of year that we Christians sometimes think of. Easter is a pagan celebration. We've borrowed the language, but we cannot get away from the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Now the Apostle Paul makes an argument, and he says in 1 Corinthians how it is that if there is no life after death, we are of all men most miserable. If only we are saved to live a good life in this life, then there is nothing. And he agrees with that. But then he challenges that very concept and says, but Jesus conquered death, and he came back from the dead, and Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over his foes. Death could not hold Jesus. Jesus was resurrected, and with him he was the firstborn from the dead. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, those people are also belonging to Jesus Christ, and we are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. Now, this is a great big area of discussion, but we have allowed dreadful things to come into our churches just because it's fun, isn't it? And I suggest to you that it is not fun to take in idolatry. I suggest to you that you think twice about allowing idolatry to enter into your church, into your heart, into your life, into your family. Draw back, be aloof, and don't accept. Don't accept idolatry. Jesus is not an image on a cross. Jesus is not an image of the imagination of man's mind or heart. Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he came into this world to die for the sins of the world and to rise again the third day. And so at Easter time on our calendars, we celebrate Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead. That's Easter. If we must leave that word Easter, we must understand that God is first, and God is all in all. We can browse through Christian history. We can understand the past and the present by reading books and understanding all sorts of things. But sometimes there are Orthodox masses and all sorts of things. But do you really believe that Venus is a person who is the goddess of fertility? Do you need a goddess of fertility? Let me explain to you the scriptures. When the Israelites did not have babies and they stopped having babies, God stopped the womb. He made it barren amongst the children of Israel. It was because the children of Israel were not following him. If you are a barren woman and you seek in your relationship with your husband to have a child and yet none is given, the first thing to do is question, what is the cleanliness of the dedication of my life to Jesus Christ? First, have I accepted him as my Savior? Second, have I taken him into my heart? Is he the theme? Is he the reason why I am alive? And God, once the children of Israel got right with him and recognized him as their Lord and their God, and they took the idols and they destroyed the idols, got rid of them. No matter what that idol may be in your experience, get rid of it when you trust only Jesus. Trusting Jesus every day, trusting Jesus all the way. When you've reached that point, you will find he is very generous to give you children that you will be pleased to bear and to bring up and call them the heritage of God. God has given to my wife and I three of the loveliest children. We never could have imagined that they would be like this. But they are three of the most darling people we've ever met. And it's because I believe that we trusted the Lord Jesus to give us those children. When we had them, we did our very best to show them the way of the Lord Jesus. Their names are easily understood. Sharon is the eldest, and Paul is the second, and Judith is the third. All their names are biblical, and every name has a terrific meaning, and every name is being fulfilled in their lives. And I lay before you that that is a principle you might consider. Never mind the tradition of your family. When John the Baptist was born, Zacharias, his father, was asked, "What shall we call him?" And he wrote on a tablet because he was dumb, because he was struck dumb by the Holy Spirit, because he didn't believe that God would give him in his old age a child. Why, he wrote John, J-O-H-N, beloved of the Lord. The people around said, "You can't do that. You don't have a John in your genealogy. You don't have a John in your family. You've got to be traditional." He said, "No, it's got to be John." And when he had said that, you know, God gave him his speech back after 9 months of speechlessness. And he said, "God told me that his name had to be John." Now, instead of making up names, and instead of going all over the world to collect a name, instead of putting importance on the names of foreign countries, why don't we ask God to name our children that they may bring blessing to his name? We have 9 grandchildren, and with the exception of one, though her second name is Elizabeth, all of their names are from the scripture. The children have followed on that course of consideration. We have a Jesse, we have a Peter, we have a Timothy, we have an Isaac and a Nathan, we have an Adam and an Aaron, and we have an Alexander, and we have an Andrew. All of these are names from the Word of God. We pray daily that these young men and women shall praise God in their daily walk. What's in a name, you ask? The absence of any relationship to an idol. So I challenge you, would you be free from the burden of dishonoring Christ? Then don't bother with the egg, it doesn't matter, or the bunny, that doesn't matter. I've no idea where that comes from. Foolishness, the imagination of men. My grandfather was a baker, and we used to look forward to Easter because he would make hot cross buns. Even that is idle, and they are delicious to eat. But if you read through this 44th chapter of Isaiah, you find that people make things out of all sorts of materials just to show their ignorance and worship of idols. Saints for Jesus, don't worship idols. Turn to Christ, the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and let him bless your hearts and souls. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will bless this word and that you will help us to understand how to avoid all the things that are idolistic. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God bless you.